You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, we read, when Jesus had finished these parables, that's the parables there in chapter 13, we looked at them last week. If you missed that study, I would encourage you to go back and to read that and then to listen to the Bible study that we did last week on that, either online or through the podcast. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left there. There is the Sea of Galilee. They're in the northern part of Israel. He left there and he went to his hometown. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4 that his hometown was Nazareth. You look on a map, it's about 44 kilometers away. It takes about 10 hours to walk from Capernaum over to Nazareth. So he goes to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue. Synagogue, as you remember, is the local gathering, local place where the Jewish people would gather to worship, to sing, to read the scripture, hear teaching, and then pray, be together as a community. It's what our churches are based off of, is the Jewish synagogue. So he was there in the synagogue teaching them, and they were astonished and said, notice the question, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? That's why we believe that Joseph, his stepfather, was a carpenter, is from that line right there. Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Church history, as you know, tells us that the Epistle of James, the one right after Hebrews in our New Testament, was written by the half-brother of Jesus. His name was James. Jude, which is the little letter right before Revelation, is also one of the half-brothers of Jesus. And so Jude being the Greek name, Judas the Aramaic name, so these are his half-brothers. Same mother, different father. Their father was Joseph, in the marriage between Joseph and Mary. Jesus, of course, was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. But these are his natural brothers. So they say, and his sisters. So he didn't have just brothers, but he also had sisters. Aren't they all with us? And the idea here is that we know these people. We know where Jesus comes from. We know the family that he comes from. We know his mom. We know his dad. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. Where does he get this stuff? We know sort of, you know, the two things about everybody, their nature and their nurture. We know both of these things about Jesus, and what he's doing now doesn't line up with those two things. So where does he get all of these things? Verse 57, and they were offended by him. I mean, it's one thing to reject him. A whole other thing, they were offended by him. Why is that? Well, because he was on offense. His message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he's calling people. He's asserting his authority, asserting his leadership. And he's saying, listen, you can't live the way that you've been living. You need to change. You need to get things right with God. Now's the time to get right with God. And they're offended by that. And they're going, man, where does he get off saying that stuff to us? Who does he think he is? We know who he is. You can't tell us what to do. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his household. Rodney Dangerfield, I get no respect. Am I the only one that remembered that? Right when I read that, I was studying. I'm like, it's Rodney Dangerfield. I get no respect. I get no respect. I'm in the only age category that knows that joke. Is that true?
I thought it was hilarious.
I thought it was. I get no respect. I didn't say it like him, though. I should work on the. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should just eschew all that stuff. But anyway, Matthew tells us, verse 58, he says, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." Incredibly sad. They rejected him. Chapter 14, verse 1, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus." Now, there's a few different Herods in the Bible, and they're all different people. And it can be very difficult to keep all the Herods straight. Herod the Tetrarch here is the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, we met back in chapter 2. He was the one that was killing all the babies, trying to kill Jesus. This is his son, Herod the Tetrarch. He is also known as Herod Antipas, A-N-T-I-P-A-S. And he was the son of Herod the Great by his sixth wife. The whole family is super confusing because there's all these marriages, divorces, and even murdering of wives and children. And it's really, really difficult. All these ancestral relationships, it's really difficult to keep them straight. He's called a tetrarch because when Herod the Great died, he divided his kingdom into four realms called tetrarchs, and Herod Antipas got one of them. That's why he's called Herod the Tetrarch. And he started to reign when he was 17 years old, when he did that. So here he says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. 'This is John the Baptist,' he told his servants. 'He's been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him.'" He's got a guilty conscience. Verse 3, "For Herod had arrested John, chained him," some of your translations may say bound him, "and put him in prison." Josephus, the Jewish historian from that time, says that John was imprisoned in Machaerus, which is a palace dungeon just to the east of the Dead Sea. Herod arrested John, chained him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias. They just love the name. It's like George Foreman. This is my son George, my other son George. It's just everybody's named Herod. Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Now, this is confusing to follow because there's more than one Philip. There is a Philip, the Tetrarch, who had the neighboring kingdom. And he was a half-brother of Herod Antipas. But then there was another Philip that lived in Rome, and he was also a son of Herod the Great, and by a different wife. And so Herodias was married to the Philip that was in Rome, and they divorced each other and then got married. To make it even more confusing, Herodias is actually Herod Antipas's niece, because she's the daughter of Aristobulus, which is another one of Herod's, the great's children, Herod Antipas's half-brother. Anybody else confused? Like, find some more people, you know, like, branch out a little bit. Anyway, Herod had arrested John, chained him, put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, since John had been telling him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." That's interesting how the word lawful is there. That's been a theme over the last couple of chapters. "Though Herod wanted to kill John, he feared the crowd since they regarded John as a prophet. When Herod's birthday celebration came, Herodias's daughter," Josephus again tells us that her name was Salome, and she was between 12 and 17 years old when this happened. She ended up marrying the other Philip. Philip the Tetrarch is what ended up happening to her. "When Herod's birthday celebration came, Herodias's daughter danced before them and pleased Herod." This is no doubt a sensual dance, live pornography, if you will. And we know that because of, look at Antipas's response. Verse 7, "So he promised on oath, with an oath, to give her whatever she asked." Mark's gospel tells us that he offered her up to half of his kingdom. "Prompted by her mother, she answered, 'Give me John the Baptist's head. here on a platter. This teenage girl is demanding to be worshipped by human sacrifice. Although the king, he doesn't have to answer to anybody, although the king regretted it, he commanded that it be granted because of his oaths and his guests. He wanted to look good in front of his fellow drunks. So he sent orders and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. Then the disciples came, removed the corpse, buried it, and went and reported to Jesus. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by a boat to a remote place to be alone. Incredibly sad. I always get emotional when I read that story. It's a complete and total injustice. And the contrast between good and evil could not be more stark. Herod, who is a king, is actually a slave to his passions and desires and becomes a servant to the beauty of a young teenage girl. John, however, is a prisoner. But because he spoke the truth at the behest of a God who loves Herod, Herodias, the girl, and every person at the party, he is, in this story, exalted. Herod is dead while living. John is dead, but his life still, his voice is still speaking in Herod's head. And 1970 years later to us. He's a faithful witness. This is a heavy, it's a sobering reality, and Matthew faithfully renders the details of both of these stories. And they're sad. Look, there's no way around it. Jesus does not do anything to save John from this beheading, from this death. He could have. He doesn't. But notice also, Jesus is also leading his disciples into Nazareth, knowing in advance that he will be rejected. Matthew is reminding us of the reality of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. These situations, both situations, are within the realm of possibility for the disciple of Jesus Christ. It doesn't always work out good. And we need to carefully consider what's going on here. First, Jesus went to his hometown. This is not rare for a disciple of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, we remember when Jesus healed the man from the Gadarenes. You remember the story? The townspeople came out. He was dressed, seated in his right mind. And the townspeople came out. They begged Jesus to leave their region. He said, I'll do it. And then the man who was healed from the demon, he asked to go with Jesus as well. And I read that story and I go, man, if there is anybody on the planet that needed to go with Jesus, it's that guy. What in the world were his social skills? The guy had been living in the tombs and cutting himself for years and years and years, chained. He doesn't have any social skills. What was his childhood like in order to get to that place where he's you know, living in the tombs. You know, what was that like? So what kind of environment would he go back to? What kind of job prospects does he have? Is he even going to be accepted by his community? And then he just met the Lord Jesus. I mean, I would think he might want to spend a little bit more time with him in order to kind of help him get grounded a little bit and, you know, some Christian fellowship, hanging out with the disciples, you know, kind of learn what it is. You know, where is he psychologically? Where is he emotionally? I'm thinking that guy needs to get in the boat and go with Jesus. But that's not what happened. Jesus says to him, he says, you go home and tell your friends and tell your family the great things that God has done for you. And the man does it. He sends him home. He's not the only one. You remember Paul. His name was Saul. He was converted on the road to Damascus, met Jesus. There was no horse, by the way. I've been looking for years. There's no horse. But he got knocked down. He was blinded. Ends up, you know, there in Damascus, Ananias comes, prays for him. He receives his sight. He receives the Holy Spirit. He begins to preach right away, causes a big scene inside of Damascus. They're trying to kill him. The disciples, they lower him over the wall in a basket, trying to save his life. He goes back to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem, immediately starts preaching, and has no friends whatsoever because all of his old friends, hey, you switch sides. That's not right. We're going to kill you. And then all the Christians are like, we're not sure. He's not a spy. Don't let him in with us. And so he's all by himself. And the city, the scripture says the city was in an uproar. And so they decided, we got to get this guy out of here. So they got him out of here and they put him on a boat to Tarsus, which was his hometown. He was Saul of Tarsus. And you don't hear from Saul or Paul. You don't hear from him for years in the scriptures until Barnabas goes up to Antioch and he's like, man, this church is growing. It's crazy. I need help. Saul, could you come over and help me? And then Saul leaves Tarsus and then comes and helps him there in Antioch. And then the rest is history because now he becomes Paul the apostle. And then the whole book of Acts, the latter half of the book of Acts is all about Paul. The Lord oftentimes will send people back home. I've seen this a few times as a pastor. People come to know Christ, they grow in Christ, and the Lord arranges it for them to go back home. It happened to me. The Lord did this wonderful thing, a glorious thing in my heart and my life. And right near the end of it, I was reading through my Bible, having devotions one morning, minding my own business. And the Lord, so clearly, 2 days in a row, you need to move back home. But Lord, that's where all my problems started. And I don't think they've changed. And the Lord, no, you need to move back home. I'm going to bless you. And I was scared. I was scared to move back home. All those people knew me. I honestly didn't know if I could survive moving back home. You know, when you go home, it's for real. Those people know you. You can't keep up appearances very long with your family. They know you. They know where all your buttons are. They want to see if they still work. Have you ever had that experience? Like when you go back and visit your family and they go, oh yeah, that button still works. That button still works. And then you go, well, I wonder if those buttons still work. And you start mashing their buttons. And you know, and then you get that old thing, 3 days. Visiting family, visiting people is like fish. It's good for 3 days. And then after 3 days, you got to go. You got to go. Starts to stink. Starts to stink. Anyway, they know where our buttons are. You know, look, there's a nice word for this. The nice word is they help ground us. You heard that word? Ground us. I always hear it when they talk about Celine Dion. Celine Dion, you know, she could be this, you know, out of touch with reality person, but because she's the last of 347 kids or how many they had there, you know, they just help keep her grounded. And I don't know. I don't know if they're helping keeping her grounded anymore at all. Anyway, but that's the nice word for saying, you know, kind of what's going on here. But for Jesus, they're not grounding him here. This is not what's going on. They're actually belittling him. And it's completely unreasonable because the reality is he's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's Jesus. Did you notice their question? Where did this man get these things and these miraculous powers? You know, what's the source? What's the resource, church? What is the source? What is the resource of Jesus' power? Come on, church, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so they couldn't get past their own prejudice, their own memories of him. And for crying out loud, he's perfect. He's Jesus. Listen, if this hasn't happened to you already, it will happen to you. It happens to me every time I go back to Florida. Oh, we know you, Andy. We know, there's some people I don't invite here. We know you, Andy. We know all about you. We remember when you blah, blah, I'm not filling in the blank. Blah, 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 blah. You did this. You know, sure, the Lord's using you in Ottawa. Yeah, right. Anybody seen it? No, nobody's seen it. Keep telling stories. Oh, yeah. You know, it's really good for me because it's humbling. It's grounding. It's just like the ride home sometimes with my kids. And, you know, Dad, can't believe you said that. Oh, I blocked it out of my mind. I was only thinking about the good things that I said. I totally forgot that I had said that. And man, just, oh yeah, we're right back to zero. You know, I remember who I am. We're unworthy servants just doing our duty. And it's just reminding things, you know, these kinds of things. But guys, this is what it is to be a disciple. And this experience of going home, back to the hometown, is a necessary stop in that journey. It helps us to see what the Lord has really done in our hearts and in our lives. And you know what else it does? It also gives our family and friends an opportunity to see what the Lord has done. There's a testing that's there. This is, must be what it was like for the man from Gadarenes, the demoniac. When he went back to see his family and friends, he must have been effective, because the next time we see Jesus going into the Decapolis, the 10-city area, which is where he was from, there are massive crowds that come out to see Jesus. There was a lot of fruit from the demoniac going back home. That's what happened to me. When I went back home, when I went back to my parents, when I went back to my brothers, the work that God had done in my heart at 20 years old, it was on display. And the Lord was able to use me and to use what he'd done in my life to really make an impact in some of my siblings' lives. It was dramatic. My parents could see it. I still had issues. I still had problems. I still had some stuff I was working out. I was still causing some problems. And there was still some character development that was going on in my heart and my life through the involvement of my family and my old friends. But there was fruit. There was fruit. And listen, make no mistake, because I obeyed the Lord and went back home, something I didn't want to do and something I was scared to do, because I went back home and I moved back home, that was the only way I got to meet Jen. Oh, that was a good move. That was a solid move. The only way I got to meet Jen, the only way I found Calvary Chapel, the only way I got 4 great kids, the only way that the Lord moved my heart to move to Ottawa, plant this church, the only reason I got to meet you guys. That home was a necessary stop. But listen, there was lots and lots and lots, and there's been lots and lots of fruit. But that's not the same story for everybody. It's not always like that for everybody. Some of you guys have gone back home and there was no fruit. And Jesus had that same experience. He went back to his hometown and they rejected him. And you think about this for a second. Here's Jesus walking into his hometown. He knows these people. He knows the problems that are there. He's got his whole troop of disciples with him. He's coming home to bless, to help, to deliver. He's been made public. He's ready to do miraculous and wonderful things that are there. And they rejected him. Not only did they reject him, they were offended at him. That may have been your experience. Man, you experienced something that God had done, some wonderful, glorious, wonderful thing that God's done, and you want to go run back home. I want to tell my mom, I want to tell my dad, I want to tell my brothers, I want to tell my siblings, I want to tell my aunt, I want to tell them all what's going on. And you come back there and they go, we don't want to hear nothing from you. In fact, you're making us mad. Get out of here, you know, kind of thing. And it's just no fruit at all. Listen, if that has been your experience, I think you can find a lot of encouragement from Jesus' experience here. Because that's what happened to him. And you can find fellowship with Jesus because he had that same experience. Jesus didn't need that experience. He knows all these things in advance. He didn't need to have that happen. So you say, well, why did he do it? Well, I think he did it because he knew. There was going to be some of us that man, it's really hard. And he goes, man, I know exactly what that feels like. You can find fellowship with the Lord in that. Not only can you find fellowship, but listen, if that's been your experience, you need to know and you need to hear. You stepped into something deep about God and about his love. Because think about it, how gracious, how kind, how loving God is to send Jesus Christ in the flesh with his disciples to Nazareth and offer, present, be willing to do some wonderful things. Listen, this is not pragmatic. It's not practical, but it is definitely loving, and it's right, and it's vulnerable, and it can be rejected. It is right to offer and to share and to invite, even if you know it will be rejected. This is an aspect of love. It's an aspect of love. Two more thoughts before we leave this section on home. Notice, home wasn't comfortable for Jesus, and home might not be comfortable for you. And here's why. Christianity has at its base the word go. Listen, some of us will never experience the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit until you go. I met a guy in Ottawa years ago, and I was talking to him, and he goes, well, I'm going to go in ministry myself. I said, oh, really? He's, yeah, I'm going to go in ministry myself. I'm at about a 50% healing rate right now. 50% of the people that I pray for to get healed, get healed. When I get to about 80 or 85, I'm going to launch out in ministry, have a website, start traveling. I was like, oh, that's exciting. You know, it's just like, listen, here's the reality. You might be 0% right now and go 100% when you go. You ever thought about that? When you submit to what God wants to do in your heart and your life and you actually do step out in faith, it might be a massive difference. Because you're submitting to the Lord. Listen, Paul's ministry exploded when he surrendered to go. Different place, different culture. For me, the things that I've seen the Lord do since I answered that call to go, some of these things I don't think ever would have happened if I'd have stayed home. It's been a joy to go. I want to keep going. I want to see you guys go. That's how much everybody's having that opportunity to go. There's just something that happens when you're away from home, you're in a whole new place, and you just, man, you see the Lord do some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. And you're just like, man, did that just happen? Did that just happen? Did we just see that? You know, kind of thing. It's fantastic. Christianity at its root has go. The other thing that you want to see here in this home section, and I am guilty of this, is we need to be careful that we don't treat people like these people from Nazareth treated Jesus and his disciples. What do I mean? I am guilty of seeing God do a work in people's hearts and in their lives, and him start to exalt them, and him start to bless their lives and bless even their ministry. And I am guilty of mocking them and ridiculing them and reminding them of the past and who they were. Cutting them off at the knees. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like the people in Nazareth. I want to be part of those people that are encouraging people, helping to open up doors, helping to facilitate things that God is doing, helping to encourage them to go and to have that confidence that God's going to work in their heart, work in their life, and go. Listen, some of us are in that place. We can't handle somebody else being exalted, being blessed. And man, right when it happens, we just you're not all that great. You know, I don't want to be in that place. And I don't want us to be that kind of church. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And look, the new has come. And we've got to have that mentality with the people around us, especially the people inside of our own homes. They've made that commitment to Christ, man. We need to just make sure that the past is buried at the cross and the future is with Jesus and that we're encouraging people down that road of following the Lord. Disciples are sometimes rejected, like Jesus was in Nazareth. And then sometimes, we're sent into situations like John the Baptist. What was going on there? Here's the question that you just, the blaring question with this story about Herod and John the Baptist and Herodias and the daughter is why? Why? Why would the Lord send anyone into a situation where they would lose their life for the sake of the gospel? Oh, wait. I think the answer to the question is actually in the question. Why would the Lord send someone into a situation where they would lose their life for the sake of the gospel? Practically speaking, John the Baptist is an expression of God's love for Herod. Because John had the courage to actually say something. It is not lawful for you to have her. Do you remember that word lawful? Do you remember how it was used in the chapters before? Come on, church. What happened? What was that word being used in the chapters before for? Who was the one that was using it? It was the Pharisees. And what were they saying that was not lawful? For Jesus to work on the Sabbath day and to heal somebody. Meanwhile, you got Herod that is destroying the whole area through his immorality. There's no record of the Pharisees saying anything to that guy. But they want to go over and give Jesus a hard time. John the Baptist, however, he pipes up and he says, listen, it is not lawful for you to have her. And that's the truth. Why warn Herod? Listen, not only for Herod's sake, but how about this? How about this? How about for the young girl's sake? She's caught up in this family that is out of their minds. And she's in the middle of it. You're 12 to 17 years old, and this is your family, and this is what you're doing. And this, for crying out loud, is what your mom has got you put up to. Man, you need somebody, excuse me, who's a man to stand up and say, this is wrong. And it needs to stop. Right now. Why? Because it's the truth. It needs to stop. And it's wrong. Not only that, his head on a platter in her hands has to sear her mind. This man said this whole thing is wrong. And he was willing to stake his life on it. History tells us that Herod's first wife, the one that he divorced in order to marry Herodias, was the daughter of the king of the Nabataeans, who was this neighboring community. And when Herod divorced her, her dad got so mad because he dishonored her that he attacked Herod and he defeated him, whooped the snot out of him. So that a bunch of people died in the attack. Herod was deposed. He was sent into exile into Spain, into Gaul, where he lived out the rest of his days with Herodias in shame, humiliated, and covered up with guilt. You say, well, what's worse than dying? Living full of shame, full of guilt, and covered up in humiliation. That's what happened to Herod. John speaking up was trying to warn him, not only for the sake of Herod in his life, not only for the sake of Herodias, not only for the sake of Salome, but for the sake of all the innocent people that lost their lives in those battles. Over what? This guy's fascination with a young teenage girl's body. Luke tells us that when Herod did finally come face to face with Jesus, it was because Pilate didn't know what to do with him and heard that he was a Galilean and that Herod was in town. And so he sent Jesus over to Herod to be judged by Herod. Herod had been looking forward to seeing him and plied him with all kinds of questions, wanting to do a miracle, and Jesus ignored him. Didn't say a word to him with his questions, didn't respond to anything that he did or was doing, and ignored his mocking, ignored his scorn, ignored the ridicule, and even the punishment. He flat out shut him out. You think about that for a second. Herod ignores John, and then think about this. Jesus, you ignore my servant, I'm ignoring you. John's ministry was not a failure. John's ministry was a success. It was a tremendous success. He was a faithful witness down to the end of his life. And he is still speaking to us today of courage, of godliness, of faithfulness, of speaking the truth. He's also speaking to us of the great love of God, a love that will go to tremendous lengths to tell somebody the truth, to warn of the future, to remind of the past. That's what's happening is as Herod hears about Jesus, he's reminded of what he's done in the past. It's a love that's willing to be tested. It's a love that's willing to be belittled. It's a love that's willing to be mocked. It's a love from a true disciple of Jesus Christ, revealing the source and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that wants to bless people. That's what's going on here. Tremendous success. Tremendous success. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these stories. Hard to read. Hard to wrap our minds around. And Lord, I don't think there's a one of us here that would like to experience either one of these things. Rejection by family and friends and hometown. Or, Lord, being martyred in the cause of the truth. But Lord, you may have called some of us to that. And Lord, you've not sugarcoated anything. You've not hidden anything. You've told it to us straight. And then Lord, you've also told us what kind of company we would be in as we followed you and submitted to you, what you wanted to do with our hearts and with our lives. Lord, I can't help but think that some of us here today are scared to go back home, and you're calling us back home because you want to do something wonderful in our family and in our friends. Lord, and we're resisting you. Lord, I can't help but think, but some of us are just caught up feeling sorry for ourselves because we were rejected by our family and by our friends, and it's still a burden that we carry. We want them to come to know you. And Lord, I pray for that person, Lord, that they would find fellowship in that shared relationship, Lord, that shared experience that you have with them. And Lord, there's some of us that are holding on to our life too tightly. And we need to be willing to follow you wherever it is that you're leading us and guiding us, to be your witness, to be your disciple, to reveal not ourselves, but Lord, who you are, the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for that person that you would give them courage to obey and to submit to your call. Lord, so they could see wonderful and glorious things happen in their life and happen through them. And Father, lastly, I pray for us as a church and as a community. Lord, make us a loving community and a loving people. Lord, may we not be the kind of people that are always reminding people of what they've done in the past, belittling, mocking, ridiculing. But Lord, make us the kind of people that are full of love, full of grace, full of encouragement. Lord, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Lord, may we rejoice with those of us that are being used for your kingdom and your glory. And Lord, may we come alongside those that have been rejected and have suffered, Lord, for being your disciple. Lord, make us like you, we pray. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up out of our midst men and women full of your Spirit, full of courage, that would be willing to speak the truth no matter who's on the other side or how intimidating they are. May we be your witnesses. May we be your disciples. May we be your servants and no one else's. And Lord, lastly, I want to pray for anybody here that has become the slave of somebody else's body, virtual or real. Lord, that today they would find freedom and find victory, Lord, in relationship with you and in submitting their life to you afresh and anew. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Evgeny Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.